I think the picture's worth 1,000 words, so I don't need to explain what happened. But the step, when you think you're at the bottom and you're 3 up, it's a bad idea when you just freely step down, because next time you land, it's just simple physics and gravity factor. But God is good. God is good. It's all ballooned up, but it's good. And yes, I did see a doctor, so praise God. So we'll see where this is going. Is there a black Bible over there?
There's one right there. Melissa.
Yep, I got it. I'm good. This is the one I wanted, actually, so praise God. All right, today I'm going to do the sitting down, but I wanted to talk about a couple issues, emotions. Just something I want to share with you. You know, one thing that I always noticed when I got born again, I can't speak for everybody in the, you know, I don't know, everybody may have a bit of a different experience, but even when it comes to demonic oppression, what is it you get? It's emotions. There's emotions, feelings, heavy feelings, distress, sometimes depression. I'm not saying every time you depress the demons there, but emotions are, they're different, and we need to deal, you know what I mean? Emotions are real in their own category, all right? So a lot of times, you know, when I was a young Christian, people would kind of say, you know, emotion, that's not real. But emotions physically can be real. I wrote a few things down. Many feelings are accompanied, good and bad, by elevated heartbeat, even loss of energy, so adrenaline release, endorphin release. You know, these are real physical happenings. How many have ever heard, even when people get into the flight or fight, you know what I mean, where they... It's not even that what they're seeing requires it, but their body goes through all these changes. And early on, I remember dealing with even people demonically possessed. And one thing I remember is we never did a deliverance. The rule was you never did it around young believers, because I saw the most amazing things happen emotionally. The young believers that would see an actual deliverance, and they would be in the room. And so many problems occurred because we live in this physical world, all right? But as a Christian, my question isn't, are you not feeling what you say you're feeling? But, you know, my thing is what I'm feeling, does it relate to pertaining who I am? Is what I'm feeling pertain to what God's truth, you know, what does God's truth say in regards to what I'm feeling? What is real truth? Okay? I want you to think about this. Another question with our emotions, and we need to ask these, do we make decisions with the feelings influencing those decisions? So many times there is a reality of something we're feeling, but we know the Lord made us different to where He gives us an ability to rise up. The world lives in this realm. I feel sad, I got to do something to make myself happy. I feel, you know, empty, so I got to fill it with something. The world lives, literally. And many times we're talking about emotional wellness, but spiritual wellness, I really believe, sits even deeper than emotional wellness. And spiritual wellness can be the point. But I want you to ask yourself, too, when you feel certain things, because you know what's interesting? You can take a Christian that's fired up, and they're working, and they're getting stuff done, and they're going strong. And then you'll see them, and nothing really changed in the world around them the next day, and all of a sudden they're turned off, they're deflated. In fact, many times I found with Christians, it just takes an emotional breath to change the course of their life. That's all. Nothing's changed. There's nothing they're dealing with, the Christian, that they felt that happened differently today than yesterday, except a feeling. Now, part of the thing is, I will get into this thing about dealing with emotions, and I'm not going to tell you they're not real, but again, what's God's truth saying regarding even to the validity of what you're feeling? There's feelings that I'm sorry, they're strong, you may feel them, they may not be valid when you weigh them against truth. They may not be valid, and a lot of people, and I've seen this, and I'm stressing this because I've lived long enough as Christians, I've watched Christians, and so many times they'll just get a wind of emotion, and that shifts the game. Yet nothing's really shifted. It's just in their soulishness. It's just in what they're feeling. And then because of that feeling, they begin to actually make other decisions. And this is problematic because part of maturity isn't saying, I don't have feelings, or, you know, that's really not me feeling sad. But it's a maturity, really, where it breaks off is as you grow in Christ, it doesn't mean you never feel nothing. But you know how to appropriately deal with what you're feeling. You know how to appropriately view that feeling against truth. You understand that, you know, with God, it's a straight line in our commitment and our decision, and we're doing good. But I really believe, too, and you can mark this down, the devil, he works in the soulless realm of emotions. In fact, that's 90% of what the devil does is in your emotional status when he comes at you. If I was to look at all the trials I've seen in people's life, I've seen bad things. I've seen people have bad things happen in their life that absolutely made them sad. But so many Christians, even as I watch Christians fall away, it's a feeling they got. It starts on a whim. Yeah, they're real. Your heart may increase. You may get nervous or fearful, and your heart starts racing, and it doesn't necessarily mean you see anything to be afraid of. But dealing with emotions, getting a hold of our, we'll even call it our soulish part of our being, is really critical. And getting a mastery on understanding it is also real critical. The enemy works through this, you know, anger. He works through bitterness. He works through all that kind of stuff. He even works through sentimentality. Human beings, we are sentimental, aren't we? Certain feeling, certain time, a certain fun we had doing something with somebody. This stuff is not only pathetic, and I don't mean that the person's pathetic, but it's so sad to watch the enemy spin this out. Relational sentimentality, I've watched it often pull people off track, and they end up getting a cold heart, disconnected with God, all for some little rush they got feeling something. If you feel you're lacking sometimes, does that mean you're lacking? Sometimes Christians feel like nothing's going on and nothing's happening, and many times it isn't, and they'll look around them and feel that not enough is happening. But what's interesting, what spurs that thinking in their mind many times is what they're feeling. It has nothing to do with the facts they're looking at, but they catch a little wind of emotion, and then they accept the emotion and begin to run with that emotion, and suddenly they're talking about, oh, you know, I just feel like this, and I feel like this, and it just doesn't seem like, and you hear all this emotional language. And yet God's truth is definitely seeing the invisible, sometimes absolutely rating the visible as not valid as far as what's really going on in the Lord. What do we do with all these things? How do they get a validity? And you know, I want you to think about something else. How many of you in the Christian community have looked, even in this sanctuary, and saw the spirit of offense and the damage that it does? I can't even begin to tell you. Person says something, maybe it is offensive, maybe it was a little offensive, maybe it wasn't, and a person, you can see it, they'll take it in their spirit, they start getting offended, even their heart rate will increase, they'll start getting agitated, and it just like outpours from there. But again, these things are emotional. And the one thing I can tell you is what I feel doesn't represent always what is. And my feelings cannot guide me. Now, God gave us joy in the scripture. God gave us laughter. God gave us burden sometimes to weep for things that need to be wept for. And one thing I would say, is God an emotional? Well, God has emotions. It says he laughs. It says he has pleasure. So it's interesting because we're made in the likeness of our Father, even the ability to feel. But isn't it interesting living in a corrupted world and the fall in the garden that one of the things that is really more dangerous than anything is the emotions of people. Now I look at something, 2 Corinthians 10:5. I want to look at a couple things. 10:5, and you've read this with me 1,000 times. I really think about feelings being lived out. I feel something and I begin to make physical moves according to what I felt. That may mean seeking somebody out that I shouldn't be with. That may mean taking actions with my money that I shouldn't. That may mean saying something derogatory about someone else. But so many times it all starts with a feeling and then a thought, and then that thought we start to live it out. And even sometimes what we're beginning to do has no alignment with the scripture. In fact, sometimes the scripture actually invalidates everything we're feeling and even our movement. And it does, that doesn't mean you're not moving wrong, and it doesn't mean you're not going to make some bad decisions, but this is really important. But it's like imaginations lived out. You know, Paul says in 10:5, 2 Corinthians, that we are taking every thought captive, all right? I mean, the reality is that because he knows that thoughts are accepted and run around, and I'm not going to get into the chicken or the egg. You know, what comes first, the thought or the feeling or the thought? And I've seen it both ways. I've seen people hit with a heavy emotion that they didn't understand, and then they start thinking about certain things. I've seen people hit with a thought that immediately evokes an emotion and moves them to action. I've seen whole lives destroyed upon offense. I've seen ministries torn down and divided because somebody had a feeling about something that was passionate or strong. Now, I want to say this to you. Taking thoughts captive is important, and I'm going to tell you why. When you're dealing with people in the world, when you're dealing with people maybe even in your own family, and you've got to understand, especially if they're chasing the emotional, you know, their emotional tail, to where they got a feeling, they're trying to do this, and they're bored, so they do this, and they feel empty, so they fill their life with meaningless things. And it's interesting, because one of the beautiful things as a Christian that we are, we can absolutely have a better mastery over our emotional being, and we can understand where that fits in. One of our good friend Bruce, who came in here last week, and I remember he used to say, faith is not ignoring the facts that are before you, but it's weighing the facts in light of the truth. So even when we see something and it may move you and it can cause you a panic, I've seen it. It can cause you a hurt. It can cause you to disengage. It can cause you to be even discouraged or depressed. I have to come at that moment in my belief. And this, there's a divine issue here. This isn't mind over matter, what I'm telling you. This is spirit over flesh. There are times where you're looking at something and it's legitimately discouraging. And God wants to insert right in there. And he wants you to take the thought captive. And he's not saying that problem doesn't exist. He's just simply trying to show you the truth. And he wants you to start seeing the problem in light of the truth. But the one thing that hit me through the years as a pastoring and even demonic oppression was heavy feelings. People would not even understand it. They would be struck with feelings they didn't even understand. They would be struck with discouragement that was disproportionate to what was going on in their life. I think about Paul saying, we're taking thoughts captive, you know, imaginations and stuff. And I'm thinking about Paul's life. He's in jail. They're trying to kill him. They're pursuing him. He's in a cell with a threat of death. So when Paul talks about taking thoughts, I want you to think about who God spoke this through, Paul. And he's dealing with a... Can you think about this? We know that Paul had to have been married, but now he's not. We know that Paul was legally a Roman citizen, which had with it many privileges. We know Paul would have been a part of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisee. We know that Paul had all this stuff going for him, and his life is flipped upside down with a loss of everything except Jesus. And a loss of reputation, a loss of what authority he had as a Pharisee, a loss of a man trained by Gamaliel because he was a rabbi, Paul was. So when Paul talks about we're taking thoughts captive, he's looking at things in his real world. These are real world things. Now you're a fugitive. Now you're illegal. Now they want to kill you. Now you're disrespected. In the circles you trained so hard to be respected in, those circles now say you are a heretic. A heretic is the worst insult to lay upon a spiritual man of God. It's the worst. Because to be a heretic is to be cursed. It is to be talking and lying and to believe a lie. So Paul speaks this as God's dealing with him, taking thoughts captive. And what it represents is that I can have something come today and it goes against the word and it tries to bring me down and I can destroy it. Destruction to me, you take a thought that doesn't line up with the truth, you refuse to roll it around in your mind, you refuse to roll it around in your emotions, it'll die quick. See, every thought, especially ones that are bad, they need to be grabbed, held, and ruminated a bit in our spirit to get a hold. You know, sometimes there's stuff coming at you and the Lord just wants to literally, even at the point of attack, he wants you to say, no, 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 and just completely reject it. I've heard Christians many times say, I'm just dealing with what is real. But that is such a sad statement because so many times it doesn't represent truth. There's another thought we get a lot. How many respond to fear and anxiety? How many good Christians, notice I put the word good, how many times, even yourself, where anxiety has been an issue, and I've seen Christians fold up under anxiety fast. They were afraid. I've talked to believers that anxiety was a problem with them, and you know, we're going to go into Philippians in a second, but I would often tell them, listen, you know, anxiety, there's a lot of torture in anxiety. But I tell them, because they'll say, you know, I think the Lord's moving in this, and they'll be afraid and they'll have anxiousness. And I tell them real quick, I said, if you can get this one truth I'm about to speak to you, it can change your life. God never moves you by fear, does it? God never gives you fear and then tells you to make a move out of the fear he gave. God cannot, he does not move by fear. So I saw a Christian dealing with a lot of hard circumstances, enough to get any of us, you know what I mean, discouraged or even nervous or anxious. And they were reasoning in with the anxiety, you know, the Lord maybe is trying to move me in this direction. And I'm just thinking, as long as you are anxious or you are afraid, none of that is God, no way. So we get asked the question, well then how does God move us? I said, God moves us in peace. Even if there's a storm, even if other Christians are making a storm and demanding something, we say, you know what? If I respond to this anxiety, or I respond to this pressure, or this peer pressure, whatever the case may be, I'm moving out of fear, and I can be guaranteed the next move will be in air. As God deals with our emotional status, he seeks to give us a peace, but the kind of peace that holds us through all things. And this is what's really important. Now, I want to read this because the Lord says in 4:6 of Philippians, if you want to just write it down, I'll let you get there. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So obviously, if something comes at us, it wants to make us anxious. The Christian has to say, I can't allow anxiety to get a hold of me. I can't allow fear to grab a hold of my spirit. I can't allow, because here's the thing the enemy does a lot of times. We're dealing with real life situations. Without the Creator, it would be grim. And the Lord wants us to not grab onto that. I've seen it happen to people in every area of their life, from finances to relationships to marriages to what they would and wouldn't do for Jesus. But the interesting thing is, be anxious for nothing. Isn't it weird how the Lord speaks to this? And I think anxiety is one of the worst. I think fear is the other one. I think anger is another. You could almost write emotions on a chalkboard, and there's about 5 major ones, and it seems like every other bad emotion comes out of it. Anxiety, fear, anger, wrath. Everything seems to birth out of these things. Why does God tell me to be anxious for nothing? And he says it so common, doesn't he? He just tells me, Mike, be anxious for nothing. Pastor Mike, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't get into a deep explanation, except he tells me what to do. He tells me how to battle the things that I'm feeling. What I find interesting is God speaks these things, and I've seen people live their whole lives in fear, anxiety. I've seen people live their whole lives in anger. And they were Christians, and they just kind of felt that was the best that could be done. They felt broken. They felt like they couldn't get over on it. They felt like it was never going to work for them. And what bumps me so much is I know God has a greater plan. But I would say as the earth winds up, and I've talked to you, sister, me and you've talked about the news, and there's plenty to be wound up. But I really believe one of the weapons God is doing, and I believe I speak this prophetically, is he's going to give his people a peace with a lack of anxiety in an era that is a storm going on all around us. And he's going to give his people, they're not going to be fearful. They're going to move in a faith. They're not going to be pressured by man. They're not going to be guided by social pressure. They're not going to be guided by, you know, political correctness. And they're going to be able to move in a peace. Do you realize in the early martyrdom, I've told this story, but many times as they were stringing people up, putting them in the lion's den, Christians would start worshiping very loudly. The crowd many times. Now, you're watching the Christian be executed. So I think the last thing you do is hold up your hands and say, I want to receive Jesus. Yet many times, as they were burning Christians alive, the boldness would grab the crowds where people would get saved and even jump down there with them to be burned. literally. Because the people of God were not mastered by their emotions. The people of God were mastered by God. Their truth overrode what they were seeing. And they weren't crazy. You know, you read stories about some martyrs running to the pile and even helping them gather wood to be burned. Now, I've been on fire. I'm not a big thing. I don't like fire. But you look at the boldness that defies gravity. They must have saw a Savior that was really amazing. But then it says to be anxious, nothing, but by prayer and supplication. So there is a catch here. Now, think about it. What gets hardest in your life? What's hardest to seem to get down? And you brought it up, brother, really good. You know, the cat comes in when you're trying to pray. A thousand phone calls come in. But it says, but by prayer and supplication. But in everything by prayer and supplication. And really, there's everything means in every situation will get an emotional response. In your life, you love people. In your life, you have relationships. And it is bound that you will have so many things you've got to deal with that will evoke so many different kinds of feelings. And this is what the Lord says. Be anxious for nothing. In fact, basically, let's take this a step further. He's saying don't be anxious for anything. But he's also warning against any emotional response that's dictated by something we deal with. And I love it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, you know, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So one of the things when we deal with the emotions that hit us in life, I don't care what the situation is, every situation is a valid situation that calls you to prayer, period. I don't know about you. I've had situations where I went, yeah, I'm good with this. You know what I mean? It's good. I wasn't even trying to be arrogant, but I'm like, you know, no, I'm good. You know, it's all right. God's got this. But what I didn't realize sometimes, that statement said a lot about me, because God wanted me in everything by prayer and supplication to, you know, let my request be known with God. But I love it because it says with thanksgiving. So you guys know what gratitude is. What do we normally thank God for? We thank God. We'll go like, God did this good thing. Thank you, God. God gave me this. Thank you, God. But the point is not correct for the application of thank you, God. Think about this. When something comes upon me that can give me anxiety, I am supposed to take it in prayer and supplication and be thanking God before the solution. You got to admit, the testimony is a wonderful thing, but many times it puts an emphasis on the thanksgiving after the solution, but not the thanksgiving before the solution. It's misplaced. Now, my heart says this. Things come at us to get at us emotionally, and we are supposed to go with all of them by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, nothing is wrong when God does a testimony, and when he does a testimony, and then you turn around and you say, thank you, Lord. But there was a prayer that was supposed to go out when the thing even came at you, and you began to thank the Lord. Thank him for what? Thank him that he knew the situation. Thank him that he knew your heart if it was broken. Thank him that even though somebody may have threatened you or said, you offend me, or you do this, or you did this, or how could you do this? You're thanking God that he is the solution. You're thanking God already that he's got it. You're thanking God that he is supreme. You're thanking God that he knows what he's doing. You're thanking God that you have the privilege to pray about this. It influences the prayer. I might add this. Praying with thanksgiving is an interesting thing. Think about this for a minute. When I'm thankful, I'm happy. God does something, and I've sometimes, you know, my eyes water up because it's so good, and God is so good. I know all about the thanks after the miracle. I've given plenty of it. But if you ask me about thanks when the storm is there, it's different. You hear people say, hey, I want to see that testimony so I can thank God. And I'm thinking, no. Start thanking God now. Testimony will come, but start thanking God ahead of time. Do you understand gratitude? I used to say this, gratitude is the attitude that gives you altitude and brings your vision up to the heavens. Gratitude is the attitude that gives you altitude. It raises you above the eagle eye of God, and you begin to see things. I've cried out a lot of prayers when I was anxious. I've cried out a lot of prayers when I was hurt. I've cried out a lot of prayers when I was injured, whether physically or whether emotionally. I've cried out a lot of prayers when I was betrayed. But when I go through my Rolodex of famous prayers of Pastor Mike, many times there was no thanksgiving in the original prayer. There was an outcry. There was a passionate outcry. The thanksgiving played no part in it. But as I got older, and we all grow, guys, this is what we're doing. We're growing, even as I teach you. Part of this is equipping you. In fact, I'm supposed to equip you. For what? Well, I'm supposed to give you the spiritual equipment to deal with some things. But here's the beautiful thing. Think about this for a minute. With supplication, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, real quick, I want to say, prayer and supplication. First time I read it, I was in school, and I asked my professor, I said, isn't it the same thing? And why is it two, prayer and supplication? And what was explained to me, there's a state of prayer, and then there's an actual, when you're in the prayer, you begin to supplicate. You begin to ask for specific things. The state of prayer, when you bow your head and you close your eyes, it's like entering a supernatural zone. You're stilling everything else. Now you're bowing your head, and it's almost like you turn your supernatural switch on, because you're about to talk to a supernatural being. You're not talking to your mother, your brother, you're not talking to your wife, your husband, you're not talking to your buddies, you're talking to the supernatural God. His very existence is a miracle. It's supernatural. Prayer and supplication. Here's what I really believe. I believe the state of prayer, we don't get it a lot. I had a friend, he said, I can't sit still to pray, but I pray when I'm on my motorcycle driving down the expressway. I actually prayed when I was on my motorcycle driving down the expressway. I said, and I really sought the Lord. I was a young minister. It sounded good. He said he did it all the time. So I'm thinking, you got a prayer life. Finally, I've just prayed about it and said, you know, I think it's awesome. But you need to sit down, get off your bike, you know, you need to sit down and you need to get quiet before the Lord. Your being's not still. You're real restless. And God wants to still your restlessness. He wasn't achieving the prayer part. He was achieving the supplication part. Do you understand why is the state of prayer? It's important because when we truly, you know, still our spirit, we're open to the touch of the Holy Spirit. And many times that is when the divine insight begins to come. That is even when we begin to pray the prayers we're supposed to. I prayed a million prayers, but I guarantee you maybe 50% of that what I prayed was actually that which God wanted me to pray. And many times in our rush and our impatience, we have a hard time getting into the state of prayer where the best prayer will happen. And we do it as a sidebar as we're running to something else. The problem with that, sidebar prayer is all right. A breath of prayer when you're in a jam and you're at work is fine. Praying in your mind while you're doing something is also fine. But this state of prayer that needs to happen when you still your being and you get before the Father, when it's not there, prayer lives will hurt tremendously. There's no substitute for being in the presence of God. You know, Acts 10:9, don't go there because I'm stopping quickly. Remember, it says Peter went, dinner was being prepared, but it wasn't ready, so he went on the roof to pray. He was actually praying during the time when you're kind of going, is it soup yet? Is it done? Is it there? So here's Peter praying, and it says, and he fell into a trance. I want to explain something to you. The difference between a state of prayer and a trance is close. I'm not saying they're the same thing. But when you get into prayer and you just silence yourself and you close your eyes and you begin to bow down in your living room and suddenly you're no longer just sitting in your living room, you're sitting in the presence of God and your being changes. In fact, they did studies where the heart rate starts to slow down. Now you're in prayer. Now it's time to supplicate. Now it's time to speak to God. There's no substitute for the state of prayer, and we've done it a lot. In fact, I've seen it even in a state. I remember years ago at the church, it was very bothersome to me because people could pray a million things, and it almost became religious because the state of prayer was rarely achieved. Nobody was sitting still. Oh, people had a ton to pray about. People bring a thousand things up to Jesus, but you could tell there was no state of prayer. There was no waiting before the Lord. I had a person, they said, well, I get nervous if I sit and nobody's praying. I said, you shouldn't be. And I explained, the state of prayer is really critical and you got to learn how to sit still because you're nervous if somebody's not saying something. I said, but prayer is reciprocal and that God wants to speak to your heart when you're praying. You got to calm down. You're shooting a bunch of stuff at the Lord. You're not even waiting for response. You're not even calming your spirit. You're not even waiting till I get. And I want to talk about this. The state of prayer is also critical to get release. And what I mean is, I read a book once, and it struck me about the state of prayer. Some of what I'm teaching you wasn't there. But the guy talked about, you know, you've had a bad day, and you need to pray because you're being bad to, you know, you're being impatient to people. And when you get there, quit trying to rein it in. Just say, I'm going to go pray. And he said, you bow your head and you sit before the Lord quietly. And you can lift up things, but get your spirit quiet. And he said, and don't come out of the room until you get a release. I actually tried this out to where I was in a state of frustration. I was dealing with mental health patients, crazy ones, I mean, that like try to hurt you. I get home, and my adrenaline glands are, I'm tired because my adrenal glands opened as I was attacked, and I had to come home, and it put you in a horrible state. Now, should I come home and sit in a chair and flick on a bunch of sitcoms? Oh, that's going to do my temper wonderful. Or should I come home and get still? And I actually went in the room, and I sat there, and I waited till that, all the spring was all wound up. But I believe God could touch my inner being, and he could calm me down. I don't mean I take a pill. I didn't mean I put on meditation music or hand symbols or something weird. And as I was bowing down and praying, I was like a spring wound so tight, it was about to snap. And then God just unraveled it. I could feel it. And peace flooded my spirit. And I became a different man. But the state of prayer was critical. And then even until I learned about some of this, I never even thought about it. We don't, because what you don't know, you can't put into use. Then we get to the supplication part, and it's interesting. And the Lord will lead you sometimes. I'm not saying unless God is speaking from Mount Sinai, don't pray something. But what I'm saying is, slow to speak even works in prayer. And we start saying, Lord, now, I if you got a list here today, I know I've got many lists I've worked on, and that's fine. God's given you a list to pray, then you pray. But even sometimes when you got your list in front of you and you're taking your time, God, that one name will jump out, and the Lord will put something to pray special for that person. The result, which I love, is Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love something that surpasses comprehension because God is not my psychiatrist or my psychologist. He is not going to give me reasons why I should feel better. Now, a lot of times Christians, they do this without realizing it. They logic through a problem. So, you know, Lord's got a hold of it. You know, he could bring this and he could bring that. But they feel a little better because they've set a couple possibilities. Let me explain something. That's not what this is. Peace that surpasses understanding is peace that comes without reasoning, simply because God is God. And he divinely touches your spirit. And he brings your spirit to a place of peace without. It surpasses understanding. Meaning, the peace I'm feeling is illogical to the life I'm living. The peace I'm feeling doesn't match with the trauma that I'm dealing with. The peace that he has just given me is beyond the comprehension. It's not a matter of logistics or logic. It's a matter of a touch from God's Holy Spirit that brings you into perfect peace, totally apart from everything that is around you. This is God's goal for us. Trust me. God wants to bring us to this place. And don't worry if you say, I'm kind of naturally fearful, I'm kind of naturally emotional, I'm kind of naturally this, none of that means diddly squat. Because that's not how it works. God, through his Holy Spirit, he will bring a supernatural peace. And we've heard this a lot, shalom. Shalom's a really weird word. It means peace in Hebrew. But shalom's a weird word because it means a peace completely disconnected from circumstance. I want to take you to a bigger spot. I want you to imagine yourself right now with an ability to stand before the Red Sea and say, stand and see the salvation of God. An ability to go in the fiery furnace where you're not fearful. Where the king says, will you bow down now? I'm giving you a second chance because I like you guys. We will not, let it be known to you, we will not bow but to God alone. That's peace, guys. That's peace. That is peace. God wants to bring you to a state, and I'm dead serious, where you're gonna ask him for his peace, prayer and supplication. He's going to give you a peace that is so supernatural. And you're going to almost go, this doesn't make sense. I'm just got total peace. And people might go, yeah, da, 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 you know what I mean? Because there's always those Job's comforters around us, you know. You're at peace. Well, let me tell you why you shouldn't be. And then they give you 40 reasons. I've had friends that, honestly, nobody in this room, but through my life as a Christian, I've had friends that I just want to grab a gun after they talk to me. You know, I'm like, I'm feeling so good. And they're talking to you. It's like, I'm feeling so bad after talking to you for 30 minutes. Please don't say another word. I'm about to jump off a building right now. But the reality is peace, it's beyond comprehension. You know, sometimes we'll come to God with our problems, and in a way, we're rehearsing our doubt, and we're saying, Lord, you don't understand. He's like, I want to give you perfect peace. I agree with that, and that's good. But let me fill you in, Father. Think about that. Two things you don't say to Lord is, or even one thing, Lord, I don't think you understand. That's just silly. But you know what? I did it plenty. Silly, but not impossible to do. You can have a lot of emotions, I'm telling you right now. You can have a lot of things you'll deal with. There's feelings that'll come at you. And they're going to have to be weighed against the Lord's word, against God's truth, against God's will. And one of the most important things is that the army of God begins to go forth and it is not grabbed and run by an emotion. We'll never, listen, for you to get to the promise that he has called your life to, that becomes the thing that begins to die. Because when I feel something, I say, number one, I'm getting hit with fear, totally not of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we go, but that situation could make anybody fearful. I'm not actually disagreeing with you. But we have to get this, it's almost instinctive reaction. Now, when I say all that word instinctive, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He has an ability to give you a peace right on the spot, in the moment. Sadness, emptiness, anxiety, fear, despondent, lethargic. There's so many ways that we go with so many feelings. Even hunger. How many times do you go, I want more in my life? We've all done it. But here's the interesting thing. There's a God hunger and a bad hunger. There's a hunger that can drive me to do things I should not be doing. Then there's a hunger that will be satisfied because I find it that hunger satisfied in God. We have to weigh some of these things that we feel. We have to weigh the way we're sensing and feeling. And we have to be careful because my emotions cannot dictate my movement. Your emotions, sister, cannot dictate your movement. Your emotions, brother, cannot dictate your movement. You're better, you're higher. We are higher than that. But I say this today because I know that we all get hit all the time. How many know, I call it the whiff of emotion. You're driving, you just get this feeling. It's like, wow, what was that? Think about it. I don't know about you guys, I grew up in an emotional home. Lots of screaming, lots of cussing. Went zero to 160 in 1.3 milliseconds because it just, you know what I mean? It was a lot. And people blowing up and a lot of that. And even grew up kind of being told in a way, that's just the way you are. Yeah, God, he's always blown his top. It's just the way he's made. It's actually kind of nonsensical. But we believe it, don't we? I'm almost done here. But I want to see you guys, listen to me. I want to see you guys have the ability of myself. God's going to say, you know, Barbara, do this. And you're going to walk with it. Five people might say, I don't know what you're thinking, Barbara. You might want to think about this. I want to see myself, or our brother Matt here, or Mon, or I can name every name in the sanctuary. I want to see it to where God says, listen, that heavy thing, that feeling you just got, release it. Bow down, get in a state of prayer. I'm going to take that from you. And there'll be many situations that will transform into situations that will do it. Now, I thought about this in the closing psalm I wanted to do today, and this is one of these messages to where God gave me an impression. He does that. It's almost like a flash in my mind, and I'll see it. A picture of knowledge. It's hard to explain. And I'll begin to work on a sermon. But many times the first flash I get when I get down in my Bible, God steers the thing. Still within part what he showed me, but how he approaches it, I'm like, yeah, okay. And sometimes you feel just like the pen in the hand of another. Because as you start to work, God begins to fill in blanks to where you're going. I wasn't going there, God. I wasn't doing that, God. I saw this lesson plan in a different format and the way I would do it. Psalm 103, 1 through 5, and we're going to finish up with Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. In psychology, there's something people talk about, self-talk. You know, you can talk yourself up. You can, you know. You ever see those movies where a guy's got a hard time, but he's driving to his job. I am a winner. I am a winner. I will get this promotion. I am a winner. And he's kind of falling apart. We have self-talk that's really God talk. God has said this about me. The Lord has said this about me. The Lord has said this about me. And we start to remind ourselves of what God's speaking to us. And that's a beautiful thing. But I love the Psalm of David. 103 verses 1, going through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David's own son tried to kill him. Saul tried to kill David. And he's speaking to his emotional part, the soulish part. He's saying, bless, elevate my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Lift his name above the problems because he's who represents you. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And he goes through things. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You know, self-condemnation is a heavy thing, isn't it? And listen, you might go, hey, if you're in compromise, God might be convicting you to change. I totally agree with that. But I've often met people that were really living the life and nothing they do, they don't feel they measure up. But it's a beautiful thing that God pardons all my iniquities, okay? Number one, heals all my diseases. Now, there's something to this, and I want to couple this. Sometimes, even if we look in the Old Testament, God would hit with plagues that were sickness, and it was due to Israel's sin. So when David says, who pardons all my iniquities, who heals all our diseases, you almost have to think no farther back than the Exodus. Snake would bite him. There was a plague. You know, remember? Miriam and Aaron, they got struck with leprosy because of their iniquity. It was interconnected. That doesn't mean all disease is a sign that you're in sin. But I love that it says, who heals all our diseases. And the pit, listen, that redeems our life from the pit, they use pits to do what? To trap animals, especially large animals. An animal falls into the pit, normally he would kill you. Now he's stuck in a pit. Now you take your spears and you finish them off. The pit is the place we go to die. This is critical. Have you ever felt in your life, even as a believer, you're tired of moving forward, you feel like you're going to die, you're a goof up, and you just can't get this right? That's a pit. And you're convinced you'll never do better. That's a pit. You can't seem to get out of it. You're stuck. If you're too deep, you can't climb up, the sides are slick, whatever. But I love it when it says, who redeems my life from the pit. I have been at death sentences, I have been at spiritual death sentences, and I was in a pit. And only the Lord lends the hand that can reach deep enough in there and pull us out of the pit. He redeems my life from the pit. You know, I've heard people say, I just feel like I'm going nowhere. And many times I call it pit talk. Because they feel like that's it. And they feel like they're in the pit. And they can't see a way out. They can't see deliverance. And I always think, Lord's going to redeem your life from the pit. Let's use another word for pit, rut. Ruts get deep. But I love, he crowns me with loving kindness and compassion. As I move forth in loving kindness towards others, as I move forth in compassion, it's really in mercy. It's really important because it's a crown upon my head. And there's an authority in compassion. There's an authority in loving kindness. And then it says, who satisfies my years with good things. I've had many things in my years, haven't you? We've seen good, the bad, the ugly. And you're going to say, there are seasons I think back with a warm affection. There are seasons I think back and I wished God could put a tape and erase that. Mm-hmm. But the fact that he's going to satisfy our years with good things. I mean, you always hear this in closing. People say, oh, just my life, and I'm just unfulfilled. And you know, the Lord wants to fill your life, but with good things. He wants to fulfill your life. You know, I was looking at the cover of I have a steno, you know, my folder I use for my sermons, and I just shut it, and I thought, I think it was perfect for once. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. You know what that means? Forever. Yeah. Forever. Never, ever, ever will it end. Your word is settled. I want you to think about something. According to the scripture, God is infinite, but it means also he had no beginning. I've said this a million times. I really can't wrap my head around that. Mm-hmm. I can intellectually talk to you about it and kind of tell you what it represents, infinity, no beginning and no end. But God's always been, therefore truth has always been, because his very being is truth. It's funny, when you jump into the truth of God and God's word, you don't grab onto something that's antiquated. You grab onto something that is endless and it's infinity. I'll never forget, I had a person talk to me about the outdated word. They were a Christian. But they said the word had become grossly outdated. and that it needed to be modified to match, and that it was just a lot of old stuff. And I explained what I just explained. In fact, I hadn't even thought about it until the person said that, and I said, when you came into the truth, my friend, it wasn't antiquated or old. You came into a truth that was existing before time in of itself. So it's not antiquated. Truth is infinite with no beginning or no end, because God is infinite with no beginning and no end. You can't wrap your head around it. You can try and say, yeah, I get it. You can't. It's that stuff is just too hard for me. Let's all rise and pray today. The Lord will healeth all my diseases, even when my foot is blown up like a balloon. He will heal. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome stuff, guys. Thank you for being with me today. Father, we close out. I'm blessed. I love these people here. I love them. Lord, they're a choice, amazing people in this sanctuary today. Lord, it's a blessing to know them as well as I do, because I've got to see, we went through so many things together. Faithfulness is an amazing quality that is hard to find in this world. And yet I sit in a room with that characteristic is very dominant, faithful. Faithful. Faithful friends. Faithful family. Faithful. Thank you, God. We go before you today, and Lord, we will all feel emotions. We will all deal with things. Absolutely. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. All of us sitting here right now are going to deal with things. All of us. All of us here are going to face emotional whiffs and winds that will hit us to try to bring us down. All of us will see different things that would, emotions even that are counterproductive, and quite frankly, they need to be taken captive, those thoughts. Lord, we could talk about, is it the thought or the feeling first, or the feeling or the thought first, but one thing I know, the imaginations of the heart, if they run riot, they're very dangerous. So bless us as we dismiss here today. Bless our spirit as we dismiss here today. Bless our spirit, God. Move us forth, God. You give me a vision of a people walking in shalom peace that were warriors. And they didn't shake at all. They didn't shake when the earth rose up. They didn't shake when the challenges came to their life, because they knew you were their father. They knew you had a plan. Even when things were spoken, even when curses were trying to be put upon them, they were not shaken. They were stable. They were faithful. Bless us today as we go from here. What greater privilege do we have this morning? What greater privilege to be your sons and your daughters? Bless every brother and sister in this room. Touch their very being. Lord, hope is an anchor to the soul. I pray for those that feel hopeless. I pray for those that they have a dim view of the future. They don't know what's God going to do. I pray for those who have made errors before and go, I've made this error. I deserve what I got. Lord, I'm grateful that there's something called repentance that can change the course of our life. Lord, grace, one definition is getting what you do not deserve and avoiding what you should get. Grace, your miraculous grace, the new beginning for us. I want to thank you, Lord. I've seen your mercy. I am a trophy of your grace. I am an absolute trophy of your grace and your mercy. But we dismiss today with your blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen.